Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody here again this morning.
Good morning. Sunday morning.
Thank you, Mr. Elliott, wherever you got to. Sometimes when I'm listening, I can clear him off the screen. Sometimes when I'm listening to music, usually if I'm at work and I don't need to pay attention so much, I'm just drilling a bunch of holes or whatever. Or if I'm driving and I have some free mental capacity, I will, and this may surprise some of you, I'll listen to a Bob Dylan song and then let Spotify kind of guide me from there. And it'll generate different playlists, I guess. And a lot of times in these playlists, there's an artist, John Hiatt, that will be included. And surprisingly, both of my kids seem to like his songs. And one of their favorites is titled, What Do We Do Now? And let's see if I can play the intro. Nope, that's not the right one. Wait. Oh, okay. I'm not watching my paper. I missed my cue. That was supposed to be up there when I mentioned Bob Dylan. That's what was supposed to be up there when I mentioned John Hiatt, because that's him. Now let's see if the next one has the intro a little bit. And that's how the song starts off. So it's a pretty appropriate title. What do we do now? And it's not important, but is anybody familiar with the song? Nobody? Okay. What's that? Oh, okay. Is he? All right. Looking to Grok, What Do We Do Now is a heartfelt and soul-searching folk rock tune from John Hiatt's 2000 album, Crossing Muddy Waters. That's another one of the songs that the kids like for some reason. The lyrics center on the aftermath of a broken relationship, and he kind of goes through grappling with the confusion, the pain, and the uncertainty of what comes next. What do I do now? He finds himself in a situation that he didn't see coming, didn't want to happen. Then the repeated chorus, What Do We Do Now, captures a sense of paralysis and desperation. He has come to what I'm going to call a crossroad. It's a time in his life where he's facing maybe a pivotal decision. It's a fork in the road, and it demands a choice. It's a time where indecision is your decision. The song title and the idea of coming to a crossroad always reminds me of a similar phrase in Scripture, what then shall we do? Or some similar variation, depends on your translation and stuff. But throughout Scripture, we come across these moments where people are stirred by truth and maybe convicted in their hearts to ask, what do we do now? And it isn't just about curiosity. It's not just a child asking why, to follow up your answer with a why perpetually. But it shows that the person asking the question is kind of focused on what's going on. They're paying attention to what's going on. And they realize that maybe there's been some kind of shift that they didn't notice before. Often it's in their own understanding of a situation. They understand that the situation they're in requires a response, so they're asking, what do we do now? This question reveals a heart that is awake and aware that change is needed. Last week in his message, Victory Over Death, I'm not getting my cues right. There we go. Yeah, that's a crossroad. But this is where we should be. Last week in his message, Victory Over Death, Brian touched on this phrase toward the end, and it's actually right here, like about the 42-minute mark. Thanks for the feedback, Kelsey. We appreciate it. And I was a little bit worried when he brought this up because I'd kind of been mulling over this being my topic, but it's, I guess, some chance continuity. So he referenced one of these in last week, and it was from Acts 2, 37 through 39, but we'll look at 37, the first part of 37, but not yet. I should have had a blank slide in there, so we'll be at this slide in just a minute. In this account, after the Holy Spirit descends on the apostles, allowing them to speak in various tongues, Peter addresses a confused crowd of Jews. He explains that the miracle they witnessed fulfilled Joel's prophecy and God's Spirit being poured out. Peter then proclaims Jesus is the Messiah, explaining his life, the miracles that he performed, his death, and his resurrection. And then he accused the crowd of crucifying Jesus. And it says, whom God raised and exalted as Lord and Christ. And this brings us to... there we go. Thanks. Carter's on cue, or Timothy, somebody is. This brings us to the Acts 2:37a. It says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Pierced to the heart. In the Strong's Concordance... ooh, that's smaller than I was hoping. At home, it's big. Oh, I guess right there. In the Strong's Concordance for heart in this verse, we're directed to the Greek word number 2588, cardia, which literally means heart. But in the New Testament, and this comes from down here in this section. In the New Testament, cardia is used metaphorically to refer to the inner self, encompassing the mind, will, emotions, and moral center of a person. We might say that the people of the crowd were deeply convicted or spiritually struck. And this was from both hearing and realizing the truth that Peter told them. Imagine realizing that God's Messiah, whom your people had been waiting for how many years, was actually that same guy that you helped put to death not so long ago. They were probably deeply convicted when they came to that realization. They were overwhelmed by the heavy reality of their guilt, gripped by their need for forgiveness, and confronted with the desperate state of their hearts before God. It wasn't just an intellectual awakening, it was a deep conviction. It seems like a crossroad is often preceded by maybe a deep conviction. You can feel something's not right, something needs to change. You're at a crossroad, maybe. And we can see a similar conviction a few chapters later in the account of Stephen. Stephen is introduced to us in Acts chapter 6 as one of the seven men chosen to help serve the early church. He's described as, in 6:5, full of faith in the Holy Spirit and full of grace and power in verse 8. Because of his wisdom and the Spirit working through him, Stephen became a powerful witness for Jesus. It says that he performed great wonders and signs among the people, which draws the attention of a group called the Synagogue of the Freedmen, depending on your translation. And then they get in arguments with him, but they can't hold up to the wisdom that Stephen speaks with. And I guess angry and maybe frustrated or annoyed, they falsely accuse Stephen of blasphemy against Moses and God, and they drag him before the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling council. And then they set up false witnesses against him to claim that he was speaking against the temple and the law. And then he's given a chance to defend himself in the next chapter, in chapter 7. So he gives a speech going through Israel's history, from Abraham to Moses and covering the other prophets. And he was showing how God was always working with his people, but that the people were consistently resisting God's messengers. And then at the peak of his speech, in our classes on Sundays we do peak of the week, like the best thing they did. But when he gets to the peak of his speech, the maybe where emotions are flowing the highest, Stephen boldly accuses the Jewish leaders of being stiff-necked and resisting the Holy Spirit just like their ancestors. He even says they betrayed and murdered the righteous one, Jesus. And then here we are at verse 54 of Acts 7. And it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him." Here the word quick once again leads us to the same Greek word that we saw earlier, 2588, cardia. In other words, they were cut to the heart. And this leads me to believe that maybe they felt the same conviction that the crowd that Peter spoke to earlier in the book, maybe they had a similar feeling of conviction. Now here we are looking at these two similar stories. Jesus has been preached to both of these crowds, and the fact that they were guilty of his death was pointed out in both cases, but the two stories take very different paths. In the case with Stephen, after being cut to the heart by what they heard, the crowd became angry and promptly murdered him. Verse 57 says, "But they shouted with loud voices and covered their ears and rushed at him with one mind." They weren't really interested in hearing the truth that Stephen was offering to them, what he tried to show them. And it kind of reminds me of when my kids are arguing, they'll plug their ears and make noise so that they can cut off communication with the sibling. That way, I guess they won. But then if we compare this to the first story with Peter's crowd, they were also pierced to the heart, as we read in Acts 2:37. Well, we can reread and include the whole verse. And it goes like this. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" And to me, there seems to be a lot of wisdom in this question. They aren't just shutting their ears in pride and quickly reacting to whatever emotions that they may have, but they're looking for guidance in what is likely a new and probably a difficult situation that they find themselves in. We can learn from these two accounts that being cut to the heart or having the feeling of conviction isn't just the end. It's whatever comes next that matters. And Brian kind of covered that a little bit last week about doing something about it. He mentioned not going to Culver's. And we actually went there on Monday night, and Jeremiah was a little bit worried because we weren't supposed to go there. So he, even though he's over there drawing on his phone, the kids are drawing right now. They're listening, I guess. But it's what comes after the conviction that matters. So in these accounts, one conviction led to repentance and salvation, the case with Peter's crowd, and the other conviction led to sin, Stephen's crowd. If we simplify the paths that are available to us at a crossroad, we can see two options. There's serving God or serving somebody else. There's wisdom or there's foolishness, salvation or sin. It's like Bob Dylan's lyrics, "You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." And I know I've used this reference before, but it's always a good day when you can reference Bob twice in the message. But it's something to consider when we're deciding what path we're going to take at a crossroad. Who does this choice really serve? Are we serving God? And are we asking ourselves this question enough about who we're serving in the decisions that we make? We can see the idea of seeking God at our crossroads if we look at the story of the lost book during Josiah's reign. And you can find it in 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah became king at the age of 8 and began seeking God when he was 16. And by the age of 20, he started purging Judah and Jerusalem of idols and false worship, destroying altars and shrines to foreign gods. In the 18th year of his reign, Josiah commanded that the temple of the Lord be repaired because it had apparently fallen into despair under the previous kings. So during the renovations, Hilkiah, the high priest, found the book of the law in the temple, and it made its way to the king. So starting at verse 19, we're going through 21, it says, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Perhaps he was cut to the heart. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Isaiah, the king's servants, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord, which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. This might be the equivalent of learning that something that you do in your everyday life is actually sinful. Would we continue in the, because it's comforting, it's what we've always done. Maybe we think, oh, it doesn't matter. We've been doing this our whole life. Or I've done this 1,000 times. I'm already too far gone. We kind of covered that a little bit in the class this morning. But would we continue in sin, or would we try to correct our situation? Well, Josiah found him and his nation at a crossroad. They were now able to read God's law and realize how far off course the nation had actually strayed. So he commanded his servants to inquire of the Lord. And I see this as seeking guidance. It's a what do we do now moment. And we see the response beginning in verse 24. I guess I'm reading through 28. It was too much text to put up there. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all of the curses written in the book, which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you will say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. And because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes, and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants. But Josiah didn't stop there. He began a nationwide revival to bring the hearts back to God, the people of his nation. Something to note is how he approached God, kind of the attitude that he has, and we see it in God's response to him. He was tenderhearted. He humbled himself. It seems that he felt convicted. He knew they were in the wrong. So something to kind of remember when we approach God, the attitude that we have. I mean, he is the creator after all. But the point is that he sought God for guidance, and he was right in doing so. We can recall from James 1:5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We find a barrage of what do we do now is in, if we look at Luke 3, and we'll start at verse 7 and read through 13 is what I wrote here, but 14 is what I have on my slide. We'll see. I'll start in verse 7. It says, so he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So this must have been convicting, because it prompted the crowd to ask in verse 10, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. And then in verse 12, and some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anybody by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. So here we have three what do we do nows, and to sum it up, for the most part, they're told to treat people well. And it's like what we read in Galatians 5:14. It says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This applied to every walk of life, it seems like, from the commoner to the tax collector to the soldier. It didn't matter, you were supposed to treat people well. And then let's look at John 6, 26 through 29. After Jesus had fed the 5,000, he departed, and the crowd went looking for him and found him. Verse 26 reads, Verse 26 reads, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, but not because you saw signs, but because you ate some of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what are we to do so that we may accomplish the works of God? So there's that question again. Excuse me. What do we do now? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And I'll leave it up to you to, I guess, think about how simple or maybe complicated the guidance Jesus shares here really is. That's not really the point of this message, but maybe something to think about. Believe in him whom he has sent. Is it simple? Is it complicated? What does it involve? But there are many crossroads that Christians may face. A short list. There's faith versus fear, which would be trusting in God or retreating into anxiety and control. Some people want to feel in control of their lives. Obedience versus comfort, following God's commands, even when it's hard. Forgiveness versus bitterness, choosing to forgive or holding on to anger. Truth versus popular opinion, standing for truth or going along with the crowd. We talked about that in class this morning. That's a pretty common one. Generosity versus selfishness, giving sacrificially or hoarding resources. Humility versus pride. Surrendering to God's will or insisting on our own way. Perseverance versus giving up. Pressing on in faith or walking away when it's tough. Service versus self-focus would be similar to selfishness. Living for others or living only for our own gain. I'd also add the theme of John Hyatt's song, relationships. They can be a blessing and a curse, sometimes both. But these are all big decisions that we make. This is, of course, a pretty short list of crossroads that people face. But there may be some other situation where your thoughts are. But let's also remember, these convictions also demand action. We have to make a choice. And ignoring or putting off the issue is a choice that maybe we make. But that is the choice if that's what we choose to do. So today and for the rest of this week, let's reflect on what crossroad are you at? And is God convicting you of any kind of sin? Or are you being called to a deeper commitment, maybe? Is there a step of faith that he's asking you to take? And are you being invited to forgive, to serve, maybe lead in some way? Where do you need to ask the question, what do I do now? And then ask this question in wisdom and seek God's guidance with the same attitude that Josiah had, so that hopefully we were able to choose the right path, which would be salvation over sin. And that is what I have for you. Thank you.